Good afternoon. It's certainly indeed a privilege to be with you all here at Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church, the Indiana Fellowship meeting. It's my first time to be at a church meeting in Indiana, and I just want to tell you how grateful I am to your sweet hospitality. The Lord has greatly blessed you all in this area to have such a sweet dispositions about yourself. Not very many people can say that they're going to get on an airplane and they don't know who's going to pick them up and they don't know where they're going to stay, but I knew all as well. And I certainly appreciate the hospitality has been outstanding. I want to just mention that. I'd like to turn this afternoon to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28 and verse 29. The scripture reads, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The subject that is on my mind this afternoon is the fear of God. One thing that I believe that is missing from our society. Amen. As a public school educator, I can tell you that I see it in our schools, in our children, in the way that they're being raised, and in parents. I had an experience recently. It's a sweet experience, but I felt so much for this little child. We had choir practice after school, and I was sitting on the edge of the curb of the road, and the little girl came and sat down beside me. She called me Mr. Cook. She said, "Mr. Cook," she says, "you believe in God, don't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." She says, "I can tell." She says, "You sing about him a lot." And I said, "That's good." She said, "I believe in him too." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." She says, "But my mommy and daddy doesn't." But she says, "You know what? That doesn't change anything." She says, "I love him." And my heart went out for that little child, knowing how the Lord works. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But nevertheless, godly fear, it's missing from our schools, from churches. Distorted views of who God is. Sometimes they look at God as he's just their buddy sitting beside them on a bench, but don't understand, we're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about the one who holds all things in his hand. He commands and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. I messed that up, but you know what I mean. The word fear, when we look at this, we're not looking at like you're scared of a scary movie. We're not looking at you like you're scared of the dark. We're looking at a reverential, godly fear of who he is. And the Greek word fear means caution. Religiously means to show piety, reverence. And we all know that any Primitive Baptist elder detests to be called reverend, because holy and reverend is his name. It belongs to him. How many times do we go to funerals and we're called reverend? Or I even got called father one time. That one didn't go over too well. So when there's not a reverential fear of God, it leads to no fear of consequence. No one wants to be held accountable for anything that they do. And what does it lead to? It leads to reckless behavior. It leads to disrespect, not respecting your elders. It leads to carelessness. It leads to laziness, a self-centered society, a distorted vision of God. And it also leads to unbelief. This is a serious thing, and I mean the world out there, they have replaced, a lot of them have replaced their service to God with other things, with sports. Do you remember when Sunday came years ago, you would never hear of a sports game on Sunday? I remember when I was growing up, the only thing that was open on Sunday was a local store down the road, that convenience store where you get gas, and they didn't open until after 12 o'clock. There was a reverential, even the people that didn't go to church, they showed a reverence for God. However, we've seen a lack of that. And when we have a society with no fear, I believe Romans really shows forth what can happen to a society. The scripture, when you're talking about total depravity in Romans 3:10, the scripture says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That doesn't leave a single person out of that. Brothers and sisters, that goes all the way back to the fall of Adam, and we have been in that state. We have no way to recover ourselves out of that state by our own free will or ability. It took Jesus Christ, that He was the only one that was able to take us out of that situation. The scripture goes on to say that their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And this all concludes here in verse 18. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I know I'm beginning on a sour note here, but trust me, there's some good out of it. We're going to see some good in this for those that do fear God. We're looking at those things that do not, when you don't fear God, but we're going to look at fearing God in just a moment. So, I'm going to turn over here to Romans 1. Now, when we look at this, you guys know what happened to Rome. Rome fell. Rome was destroyed. But when we look at the first chapter of Romans, we see three distinct times where God gave them up to uncleanliness, God gave them up to vile affections, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's found in verses 24, 26, and 28. We find those three different things. Now, when it says that God gave them up, I believe what that means is that He left, or He removed His restraining hand from that and allowed that sin to run its course. And therefore, they reaped what they were in. In other words, they were left to wallow in it, basically, is what it means. And so He gave them up to vile affections. They had turned which is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. We are seeing these things happening right now in the country that we live in. But I want you to see how this ends in verse 32. We see that you can read on your own, 29 and 30, about all the things that are filled in this society. But here in verse 32, listen to this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Right. Brothers and sisters, I see it. I live close to Washington, D.C. I see parade marches. I see people publicly taking sin and publicly putting it out there as it is some badge of honor. We see what happened to Rome. Now, let's talk about when we do fear God. Fear of God, it's a foundation, brothers and sisters, of godly living. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and listen to this, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written, which is upright, even words of truth. You know what that tells me? That when we get in this pulpit, that a minister ought to be studying his book. It also tells me that we don't get into this place and just wherever the book falls open to is where we ought to go. We ought to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, what are we dividing? We're not dividing truth from error. We're dividing truth from truth. And so when we rightly divide that, then things begin to make sense. I had some great conversations with you all today. I feel like I've known you my whole life as I've been talking to you, but we've talked about some great foundational things. Had some great conversations about time salvation with Brother Danny. Really enjoyed that very much. But brothers and sisters, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now that's not the whole thing that we're going for. Let's read a little bit farther down here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "The words and the are as wise as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Now, I don't know what a goad is. I looked it up, and I got the concordance out, and it didn't give me a whole lot either. So if anybody can tell me what a goad is at some point, I would love to learn from you. But I'm getting the point that he's saying it's very wise. All right? "And nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no need, and much study is the weariness of the flesh." Now here it is. Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Brothers and sisters, it is imperative that in our living, in our daily living, that we keep His commandments and that we fear God. I want to tell you, when I was a young boy growing up in the Primitive Baptist Church, I grew up in a church that had log cabin walls, and we didn't get actual bathrooms until the 1980s. We had outhouses, and I did not like to go out there to that outhouse because I knew when I was going out there, it wasn't to go to the bathroom. I don't know what it is about preacher's kids, but I was probably one of the worst. And I would sit in the back and I would get in trouble quite often. And my dad had a very distinct snap to his finger. His snap was different than anybody else's. He would snap that finger and point his finger at me. I knew that if I didn't straighten up soon, that I had had it. Now, my dad didn't do that because he didn't like me. My dad did not do that. He did not correct me or my mother. They didn't correct me because they were being mean. They corrected me because they loved me. And brothers and sisters, when the Lord chastens us, it is because He chasteneth them that He loveth. So brothers and sisters, when we are chastened, it's because that we are loved. And it is the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. I read about a man by the name of Job. And the Bible says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means to turn off evil. And so he feared God, brothers and sisters. And the fact that he feared God, it shows that he was a good and upright man. When it says perfect there, he's not talking about crossing every T and dotting every I. He's talking about a spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Now, the Bible tells us that wisdom, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 9, in verse 9, the scripture says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." A lot of times, we get to the point where we forget about how great and how powerful that He really is. A lot of the times, the picture that's painted is a weak Savior who can't save unless you let Him do it first. They paint Him as He's standing up here in the altar and He has His hands out and He says, "If you'll just come up and give me your heart, if you'll just make that decision, then you can be saved." My answer to that is, are you kidding me? We're talking about the Creator of heaven and earth. We're talking about the Alpha and Omega. We are talking about our Wonderful, our Counselor, our Almighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Are you telling me that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is not able to take His abode in your heart without you letting Him do it first? I mean, brothers and sisters, we're talking about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him, and that's the reason that we're here. We're not here to praise the preacher. We're not here to praise the deacon. We're here to give all honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because He's the one that paid the price for us. He's the one who paid the price that we will be in glory one day. I thank God for what He has done for me. I've told several of you this story, but we have a man that came to our church not long ago, and we recently baptized him. But I was telling Brother Danny, I think a lot of times people like me, who were raised in the Primitive Baptist, take for granted some of the things that we hold to and we believe. I know I do. This man came in and he said, I've been looking at y'all's website, and I've been studying the doctrines that you all believe for the last 2 weeks before he came to our first service. And as a matter of fact, he even used one of my own lines from one of the sermons in the conversation. So he definitely had been doing a lot of studying. But the thing that really astonished me was when he made this comment. He said, "I always wondered if I believed hard enough, if I've exercised enough faith, if I've done enough to secure my home." He said, "I believed I was saved," but he says, "then I'd have doubts and times of, did I do enough?" Always kept going back to that one. And he says, "and now," he says, "after attending these old Baptist services," he says, "I've heard that the message that you could never do enough." He says, "you can never do enough." He says, "I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, to be resting in that is to say that I know that He paid it all, and it's not on anything that I have done. Thank God Almighty for that. I mean, that's shouting ground right there, brothers and sisters, that we have our complete trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price. So, but for sake of time, I know that our afternoon services can seem to be lengthy, and I certainly want to leave time for Brother Sarber. I'm going to kind of get quickly through this. So moving on, godly living in our daily walk has godly fear in it. Look at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. The scripture reads, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And here we're getting into the meat of the scripture in verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That is, that we are to walk our daily walk as we pass our time in a godly fear, a reverential fear of who God is. He is worthy to be praised. I would much rather to be in this place than at the beach. I would much rather to be having our hearts knit together, as the one elder said earlier, with each other, than to be out and doing worldly things. I cannot get any peace out there in the world like I can get in the house of God. So the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What does He mean right there? What He means is that Jesus Christ is a part of you. He has taken up his abode within your heart. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now that he has given this to you, when you are born again, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is there with you. And brothers and sisters, because that's in you, take it and run with it and run the race. Run it effectively. If we do not take up like the helmet of salvation, the sword of truth, and all the things of the armor and the things of the fruit of the Spirit, the things that's been given to us, brothers and sisters, then we're not showing much for it. A good example, my wife, she's Wonder Woman. She really is. You need to meet her sometime. Brother Nathan has met her. She's a marathon runner. And this woman gets up every morning early and she runs miles and miles. And like it's nothing. And if she doesn't run, watch out. It's going to be a bad day. She needs to have that run in every day. And but then she works full time, and then she comes home and she coaches soccer. And so she goes. But she has put so much into this, and she has something to show forth. If you look at her, you know that. But if I had a gym membership, you would look at me and say, "Well, he doesn't go to the gym very much." Now, my point is that if you've been born again of the Spirit of God and you've been given those things, brothers and sisters, you can still be acting like someone out here in the world and not showing much for it. And are you demonstrating those things in your daily walk? Are you showing that fear? And I can't get away from this passage without reading the next couple verses. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Isn't it amazing that he uses some of the most precious metals right there? And he calls them corruptible. Isn't that something? He says you were not redeemed with things that with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. But, now when you see but, that means here comes the meat of it. It says, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Brothers and sisters, rejoice today that your hope is in Jesus Christ. Rejoice today that you are not a purchased people by gold and silver, but you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, God himself, who came here to this world. This amazes me more than anything. Jesus Christ willingly laid aside the glory that he had with the Father in heaven. Willingly. Do you think Jesus knew why he was coming here? Sure. Jesus knew. Do you think Jesus knew the suffering that he was going to have to face? Sure. How much love is that? Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa has nothing on this type of love. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, many people died on a Roman cross. But Jesus' death was much different. He took the weight of the sins of the world. And that's the world of his elect, of all of his people. Brothers and sisters, he paid your hell. He paid it. The Bible says, neither was his soul left in hell, neither did his body see corruption. What does that mean? Does that mean that he went down into a literal hell? No, because he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit and soul went back to God at the time of death when he says, neither was his soul left in hell, neither did his body see corruption. His soul was not left in the agony and the torment of being on the cross, and then his body did not see corruption because it was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you can thank Brother Guthrie for that one, because him and I were hard shelling on that scripture for a while, and we finally came to that one. He says, I need to write that one down and remember it. But the fact that neither was his soul left in hell, he suffered hell in our room instead. He paid our debt. He took our sins and parted them as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, if you took a globe and you look at it, if you're at the North Pole and you start going down, you're going south, right? But once you cross the South Pole, then you're doing what? You're going north, right? Well, the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, you start on the east and you start going. Do you ever start going west?
No.
No, you're always going east. Now go the other direction. You're going west. Do you ever go east if you're going west? No. So he's as eternally parted, brothers and sisters, eternally, as far as the east is from the west. In the timely sense, the scripture teaches us, wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, that scripture, I've heard many people quote it and not quote, they quote verse 12, but don't quote verse 13. They'll say, now listen, you've got to get yourself saved, so you have to work it out yourself. You got to work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They talk about being saved by faith. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you had no faith until God gave it to you. It is a gift. It's the seventh one listed in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So we didn't even have it until he gave it to us. And so when we talk about exercising faith, if you're exercising faith, praise God Almighty, you've been made alive. I told the church at Old Carroll last Sunday, I asked them, I said, do you all believe that God created the heaven and the earth? And they said, yes. I said, well, were you there? Did you see it? No. Well, how do you believe it? By faith. Do you believe this world was covered with water at one time? Well, yes. Well, how do you believe that? You believe it by faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you love him? Do you believe he died for your sins on the cross? Yes. How do you know? Did you shake his hand? Did you meet him in person? No, we believe it by faith. Right. Brothers and sisters, we have faith because faith was given to us in the new birth. Now, just a couple more scriptures and I'm going to get out of y'all's way. I know it's getting late. The last thing I want to look at is when we fear God in our relationships with each other. And a relationship between like a husband and wife, father to children. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, that means diligent, not as fools, but as wise. We weren't called to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. We were called to study the Word of God and to be wise. The Scriptures goes on to say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. And Brother Lawrence preached on this so wonderfully, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. I really liked what he said about how memorization of Scripture and how the Word of God is there in those hymns. I really like that a lot. And I'm going to put that in my bank to hold for later. However, here's the Scripture I'm going for in this context. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of God. Submissive to one to another. Being at brother and sister's feet. I love a good feet washing. I love being down at the feet of my brothers and sisters. And then we find in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, where wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The children that are here right now, I want you to know that sometimes that mom and dad might tell you to do certain things that you don't want to do at that time. But I want you to know that mom and dad has been there. I want you to know that they're doing their best to raise you, and you are to respect your mother and your father for what they are teaching you. It's very important that you do that because it's a biblical thing to do, to respect your mom and to respect your dad. It is pleasing in God's sight. But also, the fathers are taught not to provoke their children to anger. I'm going to need to work on that one sometimes, because sometimes I get so upset with my own children. They get to fighting and everything that I end up jumping in the middle and getting just as mad as the rest of them. And that's one that I personally need to work on. But the scripture says this: fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Brothers and sisters, we are to do this in singleness of heart, in fearing God, and not doing it to please man, not doing it because it makes brother so-and-so happy that I do something this way. But when we do it in glory to God, because that's who the glory belongs to. When we do those things, whatever we do out here in this world, be the best that you can be at it, but be giving God all the honor and the glory and praise for it, because brothers and sisters, without Him, none of those things would be possible. Do it in singleness of heart, fearing God. And last two scriptures: and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Brothers and sisters, remember who you serve. Remember who your master is, that he might be, that light may shine. When people see you, that you don't need a t-shirt that says, hey, look at me, I can go to the Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church, or look at me, I'm a Christian, or something like that. They should be able to identify you by your walk and by your talk and by your mannerisms. And I tell you what, that speaks volumes. It speaks louder. And I see a lot of you nodding your heads, and I'm sure you know by experience that just by walking it and by talking it, it's easily identified. How many times have you been in a hospital or been in a public place, and the next thing you know, you're talking about the Lord with somebody who you never met? I'm sorry, typical Primitive Baptist thing. Last thing I'm saying, I promise. Last thing. I was at a barbecue on Tuesday night, cooking hot dogs for a soccer event, and a mom of two boys come to me, and as we were having a discussion, she overheard that I was coming to Indiana, and she looked at me, says, and she's from Africa, and she says, why are you going to Indiana? I said, I'm going to the fellowship, a Primitive Baptist fellowship meeting. She says, oh, she says, you love the Lord. I said, oh, yes, I love the Lord. And it wasn't just a few moments after that. She was so happy as we started talking about the scriptures. We got to talk about the sword of the Spirit. And she's talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ just cut right into her heart. But she began, I thought the woman was going to shout while we were standing there cooking hot dogs. And everyone else sitting around didn't know why we were so happy. We were so happy. We were both crying and talking about the Lord, and ended up embracing one another. And first time we ever had a discussion, I'd known her for a while, but first time we ever had a discussion about the Lord, and now there's just a much more fond connection there. May God bless all of you is my prayer.